Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
If you have your Bibles, and you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we'll be reading this morning. Now, we're going to be talking about Pentecost, and the title of my message is Pentecost and the Gift of the Spirit. And to give us some background into this passage, so 50 days prior to Pentecost, 7 weeks or so, was Passover. And during Passover is the Hebrew-Jewish celebration of the deliverance of God's people from Egyptian slavery. And if you know this story, there were 7 plagues upon the people of Pharaoh's people, and the last plague, the final plague, was the death of the firstborn son, and the destroyer would come and kill everyone in the house. And after that happened, Pharaoh let the people go. But to prevent the Hebrew firstborn sons from being destroyed by the destroyer, they had to cover the doorposts of their houses with the blood of a spotless lamb, right? So the blood was their protection from the destroyer coming and killing one of them. So this is when Jesus gives his new covenant, right? So he comes during Passover. He has a Last Supper, the upper room with his disciples, and says, you are delivered from Egyptian slavery before, but now you're going to be delivered from spiritual slavery. Right? Jesus saying, I myself, yes, the blood of the lambs protected you, but lambs have no morality. They have no will or choice. But Jesus himself, as a man, to identify with us, and as God, being perfect in every way, was that morally perfect Lamb of God. He said, I'm going to die on the cross. And by believing in his blood, that covers, that protects us, not just from a oppressing foreign nation, but protects us actually from eternity being separated from God. We are connected to God now forever. So that's what Passover, Jesus changed Passover. Said, this is so much bigger than being set free from an oppressor, but I'm going to set you free from Satan, the real oppressor of your souls, and set you free by believing in me. So Jesus died on the cross, and his blood was spilled. He was perfect. God poured out his wrath on him, punished him for my sin, so that all those who look to him as our Savior are covered, have that protective blood on our souls. When God looks at me and he looks at you, if you believe, what he sees is the perfect, righteous life of Jesus. He doesn't see, in terms of judgment, he doesn't see our weaknesses and our brokenness and our sin, because that's been forgiven through Jesus. What he sees is, this is someone who has been accepted by my son, and I see the righteous. That's what the exchange was. We gave Jesus all of our sin, and Jesus gave us all his righteousness. So he dies. And then it was accepted by God because he rose from death as God, because death cannot stop God, right? He yielded his spirit up to God, and 3 days later, he came back to life, and he appeared to his disciples for about 40 days. He appeared to over 500 different people, to the women, to the disciples, to the 72, and to others who knew and believed in him. There were others who believed in Jesus, not just the disciples. and he appeared to all of them. Over 500 people saw the risen physical Jesus. And then he ascends back to the Father. That's what Acts chapter 1 is all about. Right? And he told his disciples right before he ascends, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So they are waiting, right? He says, don't leave Jerusalem. It's not yet time. And that brings us to our passage. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, as many of you know, I've been married for a long time, over 20 years now, and I have 2 children, and they are wonderful blessings and great gifts. And one of the blessings that I am never alone. And all that loneliness I felt before I was married went away, and it's very satisfying. And sometimes I'm so not alone that I'm on the bathroom, man, I'm not alone. Like, I kiss coming in. It's just like a circus in my house sometimes. And it's a wonderful season, but it's a very busy season. And it is hard to get time with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit. And I remember when I was single, even though I was lonely, some of my deepest and most presence-filled moments was when I was by myself, single, seeking God. And God spoke to me and did things that he still does, but they're much harder to see because my life is the circus. And it's hard to get away. And being that aloneness helped me to get to know God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to depend on him. Because we are actually not alone. If you are single, you are not alone. You are absolutely, if you are a believer, in a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's my big idea this morning. My big idea is that the Holy Spirit is always with us and empowers us to live like Christ. The Holy Spirit is always with us and empowers us to live like Christ. So my first point is that God keeps his promises. Right, so we're seeing the day of Pentecost. This is about 10 days after Jesus ascended, right? And like I said, Pentecost was originally a Jewish festival, the Feast of Weeks, your Bible might say, and it was about 7 weeks or 50 days. So it's originally a Jewish festival. Everyone came to Jerusalem to celebrate with God, and they would give over their first fruits from the Passover. Because after the Passover, that was the next feast happening. They would give to them. It was like when I was a kid, I was in California. We had harvest festivals and we had a parade and strawberry festivals. There was like a harvest festival. The first fruits of the harvest came in. They gave to the Lord. They celebrated. God blessed us for another year. That's kind of like the backdrop of what's happening here. They give their offering to the Lord. And Jews are coming throughout the entire known world to gather in Jerusalem for this feast. Because Judaism had spread not just in Palestine, but throughout Greek areas and Asia Minor. There were Jews from everywhere. So they came from all over for this feast. This is where he has to do it. If you're in Jerusalem, that's what the text, the Bible says. And there were multiple languages. There's tons of languages and tongues being spoken. Like I said, there's Greek-speaking Jews. There were Asian Jews. That even though they had the same religion, they had multiple languages. And the disciples, and that's the day of Pentecost, the disciples themselves, they were obedient, right? Jesus said to stay in Jerusalem and the baptism of the Spirit is coming soon. So wait. And what did they do? They waited. They prayed and they worked and waited for God. So my first point, my first idea for us is that we also, as believers, must wait on the Lord. Those disciples waited for him. They knew when you see the risen Jesus for 40 days, saying, okay, I should listen to this guy. And we also need to listen to Jesus. Jesus is not late. Jesus is not absent. Neither is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not late. He comes when he decides to come. And many of us are waiting for things. Many of us are waiting for answers in our lives. Many of us are waiting for healing, waiting for direction, waiting for family situations. Maybe unsaved brothers and sisters, parents, children. Many of us are waiting for peace in this uncertain time. Like we prayed for peace before. It's not happened yet. Right, the airport was tech this week. I was super surprised. I thought this was over, man. Keffing out time. But we have to wait on the Lord because his timing is the best. His timing is perfect. He knows all that you need and all that I need all the time. He is not surprised by what you want and what you need. He's not saying, oh, Chrissy, I know you got to move tomorrow. I hope it works out for you because I have no plan B. No, God's in control. Everything is happening. And we will receive in due course if we wait on the Lord. But we need to be careful not to try to force things to happen or try to say things to make ourselves believe that God's doing something when he's not. And he's telling us to wait. We must use wisdom and discernment. Because if you move when God says to wait, it won't work. Whatever that situation in your life, it will break down. It will fail. There will be heartache and failure. Think of the Israelites, right? When the spies came back, they said, two of the spies said, let's go get them. The other spies said, no, don't do it. They're giants. They're going to eat us for breakfast. And the people said, no, we're not going. And then God said, well, you're wandering around the desert for years. Well, they said, oh, we have sinned. We're going to go in and take that land. They were slaughtered because they did not wait for God's timing. Right? They tried to force it. It's like, okay, yeah, we blew it. We're going to go in now. And God said, no, that chance was over. You got to wait again for me. So don't try to force it. We need to wait on the Lord. Whatever that thing is in your mind right now that you're thinking of, that's what you need to wait on. Waiting also, though, is seeking the Lord and kingdom work. Waiting is not a passive thing only. Yes, there's additional time not doing stuff, but it's also a very active time. You're spending time with the Lord. You're spending time in prayer. Look at the disciples. They were not doing nothing. They were together. They were praying. They were doing admin. If you read the previous chapter, they said, okay, well, Judas was not a real disciple. He was a bad guy. We need to replace him. So let's find some good men and install. They're doing their work. They're living their lives. They're seeking the Lord, waiting for him. But they weren't doing nothing. Right? They were doing kingdom work and they're praying to the Lord. So don't, when you are seeking him, don't give up. Continue to pray. Continue to ask. Right? Ask, seek, and find. And sometimes, yes, it takes days. It takes months. It takes years. Sometimes it takes decades for God to answer your prayers. I had prayers that have taken over a decade for God to answer, and I've waited on Him. Don't grow weary of waiting and praying and seeking Him. Right? Because it says, Paul says that, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up. Amen?
No.
Don't give up. Live your life, seek Him until you hear from Him. We need to be attending to His work and His will as we wait. And like I said, God keeps His promises. Right? He told His disciples in the Upper Room Discourse in John, it's good that He dies and rises and ascends, because that means He will send that Helper, the Holy Spirit. They did not understand. Right? They wanted the physical Jesus. They wanted Him. They wanted to be with Him. They was their friend. But Pentecost shows that God keeps His promises, and they were blessed by what happened at Pentecost. And they realized, they understood that this, what God has for me in the Holy Spirit, being with me throughout my whole life, in good days and bad days, giving me power to show people that don't believe the power of Jesus, that is in my best interests. They understood that. He keeps His promises. His Spirit strengthened them, comforted them, empowered them, encouraged them. And those same promises are available to us this morning. The Spirit gives us gifts, power, comfort, love, relationship with Him. So remember, God keeps His promises. You might be thinking, God forgot about me. He has not. His promises are kept, all of them. Promises in His Word, promises to you. Second, God comes near. Right? So like I said, the 12, they're in Jerusalem. They're with other disciples, maybe the 72 that Jesus preached to, maybe some other people that knew Jesus, maybe they had some other people that Jesus saved. About 120 people, and they're in the upper room, likely the same upper room where Jesus had the Last Supper, because they're in Jerusalem. That's where the Upper Room Discourse was, where Jesus was. And it was during the Feast of Weeks, like I said. And then they heard something. They heard the sound of a windstorm, and it filled the house. And in the Bible, wind often symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Right? In Hebrew, the word is ruach, and the Greek is pneuma, and they're both used interchangeably. Both those words, Old and New Testament, mean wind, breath, or spirit. So those can mean different things. So it's a symbol, the rushing wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming. Right? Think of Nicodemus when Jesus is talking to him in the night. Right? Jesus says, you hear the sound of the wind, but you don't know where it comes from and where it goes. He says, that's how everyone who is born of the Spirit. Right? Everyone who's born of the Spirit, we don't know exactly how it happens, but people who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. They move. We don't see how often how people get saved, how God moves them, how God works in their lives. But it's happening. You see the effects. Also, there's tongues of fire that rest on each one of them. And this is a symbol that the idea of fire in the Old Testament and the New Testament is a symbol of God's holy presence. Right? If you think of the burning bush, right? There's a bush that was on fire that was not consumed. And God speaks to Moses. He says, remove your sandals. You're on holy ground. Right? That God's presence was symbolized in the burning bush. Think of the pillar of fire that led the people of Israel out of the wilderness, in through the wilderness, right? That flaming fire, people were following His presence because God Himself was leading them. And then Mount Sinai itself, God came to the mountain to meet with Moses and give him the Ten Commandments and His rules in fire. Right, the mountain itself was on fire. And it says that the mountain smoked and it shook as the Ten Commandments were delivered. So we see that in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, God's presence is in particular places like the bush, like Mount Sinai, like the pillar of fire, like the temple, right? When the smoke filled the temple. But at Pentecost, God's presence comes upon his people. It's not just a place outside of us. That's Holy Spirit rest. The tongues of fire says, you're the Spirit of God. The presence of God is in us. It's in you and me. So following Jesus is about being, following God, following the Spirit is about being in his presence. It goes far beyond doctrines, traditions, and duty. Yes, doctrines are important. Knowing what the Bible says and what's false and what's true, super important. I have a master's degree in theological studies. I'm not saying it's unimportant. It is important. But you can have all the right answers and be far from God. I knew people who are lecturers who knew the entire Old Testament in Hebrew memorized, but were not Christians, not believers, because they had the presence of God was not in their lives, was not in them. Those who are going to hell, it doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge you have. Because the life of Christ is primarily about our relationship with him, right? Being connected to him. And how do we cultivate a relationship? We spend time with him. Just like any human relationship. If you don't spend time with people, they are not your friends. Right? If you don't spend time with your wife, you will not have a good marriage. Don't spend time with your kids, you will not be a good dad or mom. How is it any different with the Lord? We spend time with him. We meditate on his word. We fill our minds with the scriptures in a regular pattern, and we slow down, we look carefully. I have a Bible in a Year app. I use it. I do almost every year. It's great. But that's a lot. Like, it's like 30 minutes reading, and I'm not really digging in. But I also take smaller passages, maybe one verse of a psalm, and I turn it over in my mind, in my heart, like a diamond, looking at it, praying through it, asking God to help me in it. This is what we do. This is how we cultivate that relationship. Like the Bible in a Year, that's a lot of like the communication, the quick stuff, going through life. But there's all those slower times where you slow down with that person, just focus on them, not just the stuff we do together. Pray about them. And throughout every day, that's to be a set aside time in your daily life. Also throughout the day, you're communicating short prayers, right? As you're working, as you're seeing what's happening, you're shooting up small prayers to God, asking for help, direction, wisdom. That's how we be in his presence. And also the Holy Spirit is our connection with God. The Holy Spirit is God, right? He is the third member of the Trinity. He is equally God, right? As far back as Genesis 1, right? It says, the beginning was God, and the Spirit hovered over the waters. So it's not like this is some sort of new invention that the Holy Spirit is like, oh, New Testament of the Holy Spirit. No, Genesis 1, he was there. He was working. He was with God. Right, the relationship we want with him, that's what they had before we even came into the picture. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were in communion, in connection to one another. That's why God, he made us out of his love, not because he was needy or lonely. He had relationship. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he draws us to himself. He draws us to God. The Holy Spirit also makes the Word come alive. As a believer, reading the Bible is very different than as an unbeliever, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Holy Spirit that brings it to light and to light in our lives. Where I've read the Bible many times and I get different things each time I read it. Right? It's not just like the Jack Reacher book where you read it, it's like, okay, that's done. But then you read that again. No, the Word is alive. The Holy Spirit gives us desire to seek holiness, to seek his presence with the Father and the Son. Without the Holy Spirit inside of you, there is no presence. There is no spiritual light. What you have is blindness. So my question for us is, have you settled for religion, neglecting our regular communion with God? Have you settled for religion, the trappings, the outward, the external, versus our regular connected communion with the Spirit and with God and the Son? Finally, God empowers his people. So in verse 4, they were filled with his Spirit. Right after the wind of the Spirit and the fiery tongue resting on them, they were filled with the Spirit. That's what happened. Now, that does not mean you have more of the Spirit, right? Because all true believers have the Spirit inside of them. Being filled with the Spirit means you're controlled, you're influenced, you're permeated with the Spirit in your life, in your actions. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So Paul draws a great contrast. We see that alcohol negatively changes our thinking and our behavior, right? It makes people lose their filter. It makes people lose their inhibitions. It makes people do things they would not normally do. It changes them. As people get drunk, it changes who they are. And Paul says, don't do that. But rather, similarly, though, the Spirit also changes our behavior. And he gives some examples, right? He says, being filled with the Spirit means you're communicating in love and encouragement, right? That heart of singing and joy to the Lord, or addressing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs. Also says, being under the influence, being filled with the Spirit is being thankful in your heart with gratitude for the Lord for all he's given you. Giving thanks, giving preference to others, right? Submitting to one another. Things we would not normally naturally do in our flesh. I want to give preference to me normally, right? But under the influence of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit means you're doing all these things. It also means there's power in the Holy Spirit. They were able to speak all those different languages. That there's Jews from the festival speaking all kinds of different languages. Like, I hear you in my language. You hear me in your language. What is happening? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And also boldness, right? Peter, at that same situation, the same guy, 2 months prior, denied he even knew Jesus 3 times. He preached a powerful sermon and 3,000 people were saved. That's the power of the Spirit. In the miracle of Pentecost, those also beyond them speaking in other languages. I think the main miracle with the gifts of the Spirit is that God now dwells and fills his people. That is what we have as believers. We can all be filled with the Holy Spirit and have God influencing our thoughts and our actions and our deeds and our motives. Because the Spirit makes us more like, it empowered the apostles, the early church, the missionaries, faithful believers throughout history. I'm out of time. God makes us more like Christ. The Spirit is not to make us impressed by spiritual experiences, but it teaches, it guides, it convicts, it empowers. It's reminded of the truth. And one of the ways he empowers is through spiritual gifts, not just for the hyper-spiritual. All believers have spiritual gifts for the church. Some of them are teaching, encouragement, mercy, leading, giving generously, speaking in tongues, healing. There's many gifts because we're a body. We're a community. And the church needs them all. If you want more information, read 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4 about the gifts. They are tools for the church. So our gifts are also connected to faith and obedience. It's life. If your life is not in obedience to Christ, do not expect the Holy Spirit to do great things through you. Right? Don't expect to be mightily used if you're in a pattern of sin. The disciples were walking in obedience prior to the Holy Spirit coming. you need to trust him in what God has already asked you to do, and then he will move in your life. And in conclusion, this is often discussed. It happens, understanding your gifts happens while serving, still meeting a need. That's how you most likely discover, hey, this is my gift, this is not my gift. We do it anyway. So whether you're a family or you're single, the Spirit is with us, and it's the deepest relationship we have. It transforms, empowers, equips, sends. The same Spirit whose sacrifice we remember is the Christ who pours out his Spirit on his people. Don't live the Christian life alone. Be filled with the Spirit to comfort, empower, heal, and strengthen you.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.ciccoet.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.